From the grave to the sky. And I'm reading from what was chapter 22 in the book, The Plan, now revised. Starting from the moment of Jesus' death, when he said, "It is finished." At the moment of his death, the cosmos convulsed. An earthquake tore a searing gash into the mountainside, and people were toppled off their feet. Rocks split apart, and the graves and tombs on a nearby hill cracked open. I'll revisit that, but I'll read you that scripture. There are scriptures down the bottom of the final page. And that scripture says, Matthew 27:52, "And the graves were opened." Then it goes on to say, "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." So when you're reading that scripture, even though the graves were opened, when the earth convulsed, an earthquake hit the hill of Calvary, the graves were open. But the dead didn't go, or the risen ones didn't go and visit their friends and relatives at that time. That's what happens in the Bible. You get two things happening in sequence, but often there is a stage in between because it qualifies what happens. It says, "They came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." What an experience that would be for many. We'll come to that as we get to that point in the story. So the graves and tombs on a nearby hill cracked open. You can imagine the hillside. The cemeteries weren't like the ones we've got now. They were sort of dug into the side of the hill with stones, or however they would cover the particular tombs. So, of course, people ran in fear from the place, but they did not know where to go. At that moment, there were priests in the temple about to sacrifice the Passover lamb. This is the Feast of Passover. When the knife pierced the sacrificial animal, the priests were thrown off their feet by the earthquake. The temple shook as huge stones fell from the parapets, and the great veil in the temple proper, which separated the place of God's presence from the rest of the temple, was lightning torn from top to bottom. The priests fled in panic as tempest swirled through the city. Lucifer's dark mind was being assaulted by a force he had not felt before. It was a desperate feeling of failure and futility. What was going wrong? Jesus was dying with a magnificent hope, not a dark and dreadful despair. The offering of Jesus' spirit to Father God had released a tangible power into the universe. Lucifer turned to the three archons and shouted, "Let's get out of here. Something's wrong." He tried to flee back into the darkness, but a huge bolt of lightning from the throne room gathered him up and catapulted him downwards. He was travelling face down at a furious speed, and for a split second he thought he saw a burning lake beneath him. It struck him with horror, and he believed he must have imagined it. He was turned on his back and drawn up with the same speed into the darkness above, and then turned back onto his face as he found himself again being plummeted downwards. The Prince of Darkness now realized that this man's body, which had just been destroyed on Calvary, had contained no fault or sin, and therefore could no longer be kept captive in this lower world. And that is Earth. and everything beneath it. Jesus again recalled what had been written in the Psalms. You will not let my soul rest in the grave. You will not let your Holy One see destruction. That word grave is Hades in the, Greek. It's in the Hebrew, Sheol, Hades, downstairs. Psalm 16:10, that is. As Jesus hung on the cross, here he is, he's still on the cross, and offered his spirit to his Father, he felt his spirit being lifted up above his body. So we have that moment of time in death, where death has occurred, and then the spirit leaves the body. If you've been with people as they die, you can sometimes sense that. From there, he saw the scene on Calvary and all the people standing around, still looking at his dead body hanging on the cross, and he saw a centurion call for the lance. He also saw the bolt of lightning and Lucifer being caught in it and hurled downwards. He beheld Satan as lightning falling to the earth. He then began to travel downwards himself. And he knew he was on a mission of great purpose. Below him was a place called Paradise, and next to Paradise, a place called Hades, which I've just mentioned. You can read about that in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 19. Jesus descended to these places. Paradise was where there were millions of souls who had been waiting for him from the beginning of time. These had lived their lives on earth in hope, many of them guided by the commandments through Moses, but many simply by a good conscience, God having written law upon their hearts. Romans chapter 2. Verse 15, and you'll see that scripture on the back page as well, because Jesus was going to a place where people had died over thousands of years. They weren't all under the law, they didn't have the commandments, so how are they going to be judged? Well, here's the scripture. For when Gentiles, that is non-Jews and those who lived before the law came, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law in themselves, or within themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. He's a good God, isn't he? Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, or with them, within themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Lots of things we don't know about that are going to happen one day. By a merciful God, through a merciful God. It's all because of his resurrection, of course. So, Jesus is now on a journey downwards. They were locked away from eternity, till eternity would now come to get them. This is Jesus' mission, from the cross to the grave. He would also visit Hades, the grave, the prison of lost hope. Lucifer had thought that all he had to do was to get Jesus killed as a human being, and Jesus would then be forever locked away from human life and from God life. When darkness entered our world and human beings began to live as spiritually separated in their minds from the life of God, which it explains in Ephesians 4:17, God has never separated himself from his people, from his humanity, but they become alienated, separated in their minds, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, from God. Mindset of separation. So when darkness did that, and people lived spiritually separated in their minds from the life of God, Lucifer laid claim to the physical death and spiritual separation of every human being. That's what Lucifer did. But death could not demand payment for something it did not own. It did not own the perfection of the sinless life of virtue resident in Jesus' body. The moment Jesus died, a cosmic law of sin and death was overturned and became the cosmic law of the spirit of life in Christ. Not just for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if one died, then all were dead. That's all of humanity died with him. We haven't come to the resurrection yet. We're getting there. So, Jesus then proclaimed to all those prisoners of time, that is in the lower regions, the plan of Father in sending him to cancel sin and to bring new life and to lead captivity captive by setting prisoners free. Many listened and many heard. I'm going to read to you now from 1 Peter 3:19, which is also on the back page. But though his body died, his spirit lived on. And it was in the spirit that he visited the spirits in prison and preached to them. Spirits of those, now this is not just people in paradise, Abraham and all of those. Spirits of those who long before in the days of Noah had refused to listen to God, though he waited patiently for them, while Noah was building the ark. There's a lot of things in this scripture that leave gaps there for us. What a great sermon that would have been. We just put things in the hands of the mercy of God as to the result of what he said. But we'll read on because things get clearer. Jesus then sat with Abraham and Joseph and many others in paradise, talking and resting with them. He was to wait there until the end of the third day. All this is in the scriptures about the third day. He descended and on the third day he rose. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 4. It was toward the end of the third day when suddenly everyone's conversation began to fall off and diminish into silence. All faces looked up and around as if to detect and determine what that sound was and where it came from. It was beautiful music that danced with itself on waves of exuberant joy, surged and tumbled about them, and was then overlaid with a swell of magnificent singing, which became stronger and louder as hosts of flying angels swept into their presence. Jesus stood to greet the two chief angels. And it was then that he was given a set of two keys. These were the keys of hell and death. I link the keys of hell and death to this moment in time. This is a book I've written, okay. So I'm linking things up in the scriptures. Joining dots. The reason I link the keys of hell and death to this time is because the keys of hell and death are linked to the resurrection. I'll now read you a scripture, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. He had to get them. He had to go and get them. With one of the keys, darkness would one day be locked away and set aside for another encounter, reserved for an appointed day at the end of time. With the other key, he would now unlock the prisoners of the past from their patient pause and take many into an eternal heaven. When Jesus turned the key of freedom in the prison gate, a tremor shook every particle of matter in the universe with a frequency lower and more profound than anything ever experienced in all of creation. Power from Father and Holy Spirit in heaven was released into and through Jesus that changed the nature of every atom of matter in existence and brought it into contingent union with Jesus. That simply means in oneness with him, but dependent upon him. That's the entire creation. Prior to this moment, all of creation was separate to the Creator. You see, God, as the uncreated being, created a creation which was separate. It just had to be separate because it was of a totally different order. That's what the word contingent means. It was contingent upon another order. The uncreated being of God, forever, eternal. Creation, not forever and eternal. Creation came in time. Dependent, contingent. And of another order. So it was separate to the Creator. But now Jesus, and this is the mystery, the power that's been uncovered, which is what Paul talks about when he writes the Colossians and the Ephesians. This mystery which has been hid is now revealed to us. This resurrection, it is so big. But now Jesus, truly belonging to creation, and truly being creator of that creation, had joined creation to the creator for all time. To become upheld by his word of power. Think of the mighty thing that happened. A cosmic change in the universe. The creation is now joined to the Creator in Christ. The man God, Jesus, had become the central and pivotal reality of the universe of his creation, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the cause and conclusion of all history. You think, you can't. Are you making this up? No, you can't make a thing like this up. Let me just read you a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. How vibrant and powerful is that divine energy that comes from God to us when we believe or have faith in the fact that he is the creator and generator of this supernatural power which exploded into reality when he raised Jesus from the dead and took him into heaven to sit next to him at his right hand. This heavenly place and position took Jesus as God and man, verse 21, above any other force or realm of authority that can be named, whether on earth or in the heavens, and he has become the center of all consequence and meaning in the universe. That's resurrection. That's a man. And that man is God. And that man will always be God, and God will always be man in Christ Jesus. And where are you? Where am I? We're in him. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. See, he's over it all. Well, it says it here. And he is over all things. He rules all of those things. He rules everything. Now, and in him, all things hold together. It's hypothetical, but if all of a sudden Jesus didn't exist, then nothing else would exist. We could see it just vanish. Because in him now, the creation has joined the creator, and the creator has become the creation, and now everything is in a created being who is God. Now that's the wonder of the resurrection. You think, well, I don't understand that. Well, join the club. But you see, as limited human beings, how can we understand the scope of God? But he lets us in on things. He lets us in on things. So he was the cause and conclusion of all history, reaching backwards into the past and on into eternity. This was the power of the resurrection, creation into the creator. And one more scripture when I say creation into the creator. Let me read to you from Hebrews 1 verse 3, which is what is there on the page as well. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he sustains everything in the universe by the word of his power. If he said stop, everything would stop. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'd like to see a show like this on the History Channel. They could do the graphics for us. So, creation into the Creator, who was now to resume his creation majesty. The extraordinary and astonishing wonder of this phenomenon was that this resurrection power would be graced into humanity to reside in ordinary people who would receive it from a loving and gracious God. This power would be the power of faith that worked through love. Now, when do you think we would, when did we get that? Some of us read about this in the book of Acts recently. The Holy Spirit was sent to bring that life from heaven to us. That'll come in another story. But this power would be the power of faith that worked through love. Holy Spirit playing his part. So now Jesus, as creature and creator, is in touch with everything in the universe in a new dimension. See, while Jesus was on the earth, he was still part of the creation. He had God life within him. He was God. But he had not overcome the law of sin and death yet at that point. When he died and then rose, everything changed in the universe. He is in touch with everything in the universe in a new dimension. He has total freedom and authority to intervene through the Holy Spirit into anything that is happening on earth. It's his, every atom of it, every breath of it. And we can be partners with him in this. How about that? It's really something to be in Christ. It's really something to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really something to be communicated to by God in this earthly body and have fellowship with him, be partakers of his nature within our hearts, to share with him, that is Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit in everything that he wants to do now in the earth. Jesus, the head, over all things. God can intervene in any situation. Just think of Philip, the disciple. He was preaching away somewhere, and there's an Ethiopian riding along in a chariot who was the administrator of Queen Candace's estate, royal estate in Ethiopia. And he just happens to be reading the scrolls in Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah there and about the 53, reading about Jesus and reading about the suffering prophet. And he's thinking to himself, I wonder who this is talking about. Holy Spirit interrupts Philip, picks him up, takes him through the desert, plonks him next to the chariot and says, hello. And the Ethiopian eunuch who's looking after Queen Candace's estate says, I was just wondering who this person is. Philip preaches the gospel to him. The fellow says, right, can I be baptized? Yes, found some water, got baptized. Now, that sounds to me like somebody is able to do anything he likes whenever he wants to. And this fellow, I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit can do. The Father knows what's in our heart before we pray. The Holy Spirit says, let's get some action here, and does it. An angel releases Peter from jail in the book of Acts. And there are people praying for him. Probably not quite sure of how to pray. The Bible tells us that we don't know what to pray for as we will, but the Holy Spirit gets in there. He intervenes, then gets Jesus and the Father then say, right, we're going to act, we're going to do something. So they send an angel to get Peter out from jail. When he appears at the front door of the house of the people that had been praying, they said, get out of here, and close the door on him. Now, they probably were praying for him to be set free. But the thing is, it's the Holy Spirit that says, let's reorder this prayer, get it done. So there are times when your prayer, even though you don't know exactly what to pray, if there's faith and love in your prayer, and you've submitted your life to the authority of Jesus Christ, things will happen from heaven that will astound you. You need to believe that your faith is God in action. Knows all things, in touch with all things. If you ever get called up in front of the courts and accused of being a Christian, I saw a funny graffiti once. It was, if you were hauled up in the courts and accused of being a Christian, would you have enough evidence to testify that you were? Well, anyway, it says here that in the Bible that Jesus said, if you get called up, don't think of what you have to say. I find that very hard. The Holy Spirit will speak the words. Now that's a God in action. That's the God that we can have total trust in our frailty and limitations. He's at work. The book of Acts, it's called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It really is agreed by many commentators that it should be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, where he just interrupts everybody and does what needs to be done. Peter the Apostle is preaching to some Gentiles, the first bunch that he'd ever preached to, under sufferance. He didn't want to preach to non-Jews, and he's preaching to Cornelius and his family. He's halfway through his sermon, and the Holy Spirit thinks, "You're taking too long, Paul," because Peter, he was a little bit reticent about it. And the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. As at the beginning. So, there are things that are happening in God that we may not even pray for. What was Paul thinking of when he got stoned to death in Ephesus and left for dead? Well, we don't know, but they stood around him. The next thing he says, I went to the third heaven, and he writes, saw things that I'm not even going to talk about. He didn't write a book about his experiences in heaven. He just said, I've been there and I'm not allowed to tell you. He says, because I get lifted up in pride. And then he comes back. What I'm saying is, when you submit your faith as trusting Holy Spirit's work, are you trusting the Holy Spirit's work on your behalf? Or do you think it's up to you? In any situation, you become part of what he's doing. When you commit your heart in faith and love, and that's the way it has to be. You become part of what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. And not only that, he becomes part of what you're doing. You become part of what he's doing. He becomes part of what you're doing. It's a partnership. No matter what happens, whether it's good or evil, there are many acts done on the earth that aren't good. What happens when you pray into those things? I'll tell you what happens when you're praying into a situation. Because you have faith that works by love, there's only one thing God can bring to bear into that situation if you're a partner with him in faith and love. And the only thing that God can bring to bear is love, because he is love and he deals lovingly in every situation. So what if somebody's doing something pretty bad, but I like them and I want them to be able to change, and they need to be dealt with. Well, get that "they need to be dealt with" out of your mind and just say, Lord, you're a loving God. I'm praying for this person that you would do what you have to do. You know, his love will be brought to bear on that situation, and they will be chastised by a loving God. And if you don't get chastised, he doesn't love you, because that chastisement could lead to repentance. And that's a gift from God anyway. But you can, if possible, keep your heart as clear and pure in faith and trust and love. Holy Spirit does the miracle work. So that's for somebody who might have, you're praying for somebody who's harmful, somebody who's doing stuff. God's released. What about somebody who's been harmed? by somebody harmful, and you're praying for them. God's love is brought to bear on them. Comfort that you couldn't realise is possible comes from God's love to those who have been harmed. He'd like your prayer. He'd like your prayer. He'd like your absolute trust and confidence and thanksgiving and say, God, you're at work here. You're touching something in that heart. Now, that's a love from God. You know, I used to see movies of the fastest gun in the West. I mean, this guy, he's got two pistols. He can pull them faster than anybody else. And he can aim, he can shoot, and he can kill. And clean up the town. I like these movies where the hero came into town at high noon and he would draw and he would shoot and he would kill. And I'd say, Lord, what have you given us? And he says, yeah, I've given you more than two guns. I've given you an automatic full of love. I've given you that. And you can aim my love into any situation, and you can shoot, and it won't kill, it will bring alive. But you aim it. Take aim. Keep it focused. And release my love, because that's all I can bring to bear into this earth. That's how I got the earth here. That's how I got you here. It was through love. It overflowed. I had to have this family. I'm going to be with you to bring me into it through love. You're part of it with me. So that's our Jesus, ever a saviour, fully in command of everything that happens. But you can be involved. Stay connected. Let's get on with the story. The time came for them to leave. Okay, where are they? They're down there in the lower regions. And Jesus led them on a triumphant upward journey to their new home, his home. The entire company was escorted by Michael and Gabriel and the hosts of angels around them as they ascended ever upwards until they reached the earth. Have you got the picture? He's just unlocked the prison gates and he's got a heap of people. Millions heading upwards, but they only get to the earth where they and he most recently had come. There they all stopped for a brief period of time because there were things for Jesus to do there. The first thing that he had to do was to go to his tomb where his earthly body lay in its shroud. He had to get his body back. You see, we read the scripture from Peter. He went in spirit downwards, left his body and went in spirit. So he had to come back to get his body because he had to take his body to his Father. All right. Michael and Gabriel flew before Jesus to the tomb and found the guards there that the temple priests had appointed to stand watch at the tomb. As the angels alighted, the ground shook and the massive stone rolled away as a huge burst of lightning hit the place, sending the guards reeling headlong to the ground. They leapt up in fright and bolted. Jesus entered his tomb and united himself again to the wounded shell of his body, leaving the headpiece and the shroud lying separated from one another in the tomb. You can read that in John chapter 20, verse 7. Michael and Gabriel waited inside the tomb while Jesus walked bodily from the temporary resting place out into the garden. He walked about, recalling vividly the events that had so recently taken place nearby. He remembered his time kneeling in an agony of prayer when he accepted his cup of unbearable suffering. A very strange thing was also happening in other parts of Jerusalem. is what we mentioned before about the graves being opened. Hundreds of souls who had just accompanied Jesus from below and who had recently died were making the briefest of appearances to their loved ones. Hello. Woo. I don't know how they got spooked, but the Bible says that they appeared to many, so they must have been recognisable. I can't explain that. At that time, that same time, some women had prepared oils and spices to anoint Jesus' body. On their way to the tomb, they were discussing the problem of how to move the huge stone that covered the entrance. When they arrived, they were astonished to see that it had been moved, and the guards were nowhere to be seen. They peered inside the tomb and were met by the majestic appearance of Michael and Gabriel sitting in the place where Jesus had been laying. "Are you looking for Jesus?" Gabriel said. "He has come back to life as he said he would. Go and tell the disciples that he'll be coming to see them and that they are to wait for him in Galilee." The women ran to tell the disciples, but one of them dropped behind and walked slowly through the garden, still confused and weeping. She almost collided with Jesus, who was also walking in the garden, and she apologized, not recognizing him, thinking he was the gardener. But he called her by name and said, "It's all right, Mary, it's me, it really is." When she recognized him, she ran toward him, but he held up his hand and said, "Please do not hold me, because I cannot be touched until I have presented the complete offering of my body to my Father." You read that in John. "I will be with you very soon, so go and tell the others." Jesus then regrouped with all those he had set free, and the magnificent procession began to move in splendor with its escort of glorious angels from the grave to the sky. As their ascension took them closer and closer to the throne room, a mighty voice could be heard proclaiming, "Open up gates and let the King of Glory come in." At this command, the heavenly music began, the sound of thousands of pipes, the voices of hundreds of harmonies, the deepest of vibrating bass, and the ascending range of every stringed instrument created a majestic symphony. The cascading melody and the volumes of resonance pulsed with rhythm, flooding and receding in this moment of triumph. Jesus had come home. Amen.